worship. Just encourage you wherever you're coming from today, whether your week's been hard, whether it's been restful, whether it's been tough, whether it's been joyful, just notice how you're entering into this time today and bring it to God as we come together and as we worship Him and as we hear from Him.
Wonderful, thank you. It is great to have you guys online, whichever camera is pointed at me at the moment, and it is great to have some people here in the congregation today as well. I'm Nick, I'm one of the ministers here, and you are all really welcome here this morning. There's a few things that we're wanting to share with you, and then we will be continuing with our sung worship together. So the first thing I'm wanting to share is that this evening, this will not apply to most of you, but we're just wanting to share it anyway. This evening, we're going to be having the youth at the church at 6:45 p.m. To watch a film together, and that is going to be David Attenborough's A Life on Our Planet. This is a really important film for us to be watching together, because this is centred around caring for creation, and this is a theme that we are wanting to grow and develop as a church in how we learn better how to care for God's creation. So if you are aware of any young people who might not know about that, do just drop me a line this afternoon and they'd be really welcome to come along for that. So that's at 6:45 at the church. And if you're not a young person, I'm sorry you can't come along, but I would encourage you to watch the film anyway so that you can feel a part of that as well. And there will be more things in the coming months as well about what we can be doing as a church community in caring for God's beautiful world. Another thing that we're wanting to share is that throughout this week, we are going to be hosting a light trail. In fact, it has already started. So many of you will be aware that in years gone by, we've hosted a massive light party that's had many, many kids in this very room doing lots of great activities on the day of Halloween and celebrating the light of Jesus. Unable to do that in that way, obviously, this year. But what we're doing instead is having this light trail. So that is where there are different houses around the church, different people linked with the church, where they have different pictures up in their windows. And there's a wonderful quiz for your kids or for any of you to follow. And then on this Saturday, so this coming Saturday, we will then be in the church car park. There will be the kids' church leaders gathered where they will be able to give out goodie bags to those people who have those kids. I'm afraid the goodie bags will just be for the kids, but that will be for those that have completed the quiz and can show that as well. So it's really brilliant. Do check out the website, our church website. If you go to community and under the kids section, all of the details are there. You can download the quiz and do check that out for any kids that you know in your area that might be interested in trying that. So throughout the week, you can do that, go around the different houses, and then Saturday evening, collecting in the car park and having a bit of a socially distanced party gathering. Also, this week on Thursday, we're going to be having our Zoom coffee morning. That will be at 10:30. Details for that will be sent out by email tomorrow, so everyone is really welcome to join in with that. That's just an opportunity to catch up together. No agenda, but just a real opportunity to hear from one another. Also, to let you know, there is going to be on Saturday the 7th, there is going to be a day of prayer. This will be dedicated to Jill Blunden Codd's grandchild. I'm afraid I can't give any more details than that at the moment, but more details will be sent out by email later in the week. And if you're interested about that, do have a chat with Jill if you know her and you want to hear more and to be able to support her and her family. Also, to let you know, I'm not sure exactly which Sunday we're doing this, but it is going to be Sign Up Sunday. That was a bit disappointing. I'm hoping some of you guys on the stream joined in with the whoop. So Sign Up Sunday is all about our life groups. The life groups have not happened in the same way over lockdown, but we've got a couple of life groups lined up for next half term at the moment. If anyone is interested in hosting a life group, do get in contact with us. There's still time to be able to host one, and we can share the details about that. At the moment, we've got two lined up. So Richard, our wonderful retired Baptist minister, or one of our wonderful retired Baptist ministers, Richard, is going to be running a life group which is all about Amos. A wonderful prophet and book in the Bible. So Richard's going to be leading that. More details about that group are going to follow in the week about the date and the time for that. So do look out for that one. That is going to be physically meeting in the church building. And then I'm going to be hosting a life group as well over Zoom, which is going to be a book club. It's not going to be one of those boozy book clubs, I'm afraid, although we're over Zoom, so you can bring whatever drinks you want. But this is going to be centered around a really challenging book, which is called We Need to Talk About Race by Ben Lindsay. And this is about black people in white majority churches and how we can become more aware of our own prejudices and how we can help black people feel more welcomed into the church community. It will be a really interesting book to explore through. So we're not just doing it one night. We're going to be doing that across 7 or 8 weeks. So that's going to be starting on the Thursday after half term, Thursday evening at 8 p.m. But once again, all the details will be on Church Suite. Do sign up for that if you're interested. You do need to get the book in advance for that. And finally, just to share a little bit of a plug for techies. You'll have noticed we are now in the church building. This is not my lounge. Hannah has not arranged a flower thing behind me. But we're in the church building. That is wonderful. And there are wonderful people here who have helped make this happen. But it would be wonderful to get more volunteers to help with the techie stuff, the behind-the-scenes stuff. The sound stuff and the video as well. So if anyone is interested, you don't need to completely know what you're doing. None of us do. But if you're interested in signing up for that, that would be wonderful and we'd be able to train you for that. So do get in contact. And finally, before we hand back over to the worship band, just to share about the offering. We're not going to be taking up the offering in this space, but what we are really encouraging people to do, if they're able to, if they feel a part of this church community and you like what we do, is to be able to give to help continue the work of the church. So if you check out our church website, all of the details will be online for that in how you can give as a one-off donation or to give regularly. And that will, like I said, continue to help the work of the church. But before we hand back over to the band, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that we can be here in this space today. Physically and virtually, we can gather in your presence and in your name. Lord, I really pray into this morning that we can get a sense of your presence, a sense on your call on each of us individually. And Lord, that we may be motivated and encouraged and challenged in how you are calling us as a community to meet the needs of the wider community. How you can help us to be outward facing. How we can find restoration and peace and grace in you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you fill us up now and that you send us out in your name. Amen.
A bit of a reframe for me of the song we're going to sing in a moment. It's a song we do quite often here. It's Holy Spirit. And I think what kind of struck me was sometimes we can sing this song thinking, well, the Spirit, may the Spirit come in now sort of thing. And we can forget that actually The Spirit is always with us. It's Jesus' gift to us, day in, day out, wherever we are, awake or asleep. And I think what's been challenging me in this song recently has been actually the openness that we need to come with in our time of song worship together to you, and our extended time of worship of just saying, God, use your Spirit to align your heart with mine, align my heart with yours. Lord, I want to have the heart that you have. I want to live out the call that you have on my life, and I want that to be revealed to me. So open my heart right now. I'm ready to receive. I'm going to read just a short passage from John, chapter 14, and it starts at verse 15. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by the Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. So yeah, Lord, we come to you this morning and we offer our hearts to you and we ask you to align them with your own.
Tasted and seen. Just a smile, you would feel the Father's love. Thank you, guys. That's amazing. It's so good to be together, isn't it? It's wonderful. God's given us this technology and stuff to be able to do stuff online and stream. And that's fantastic. If you're joining us today through Facebook or through our website, that's awesome. But it's so special to be in the room together, worshiping together with wonderful music. Thanks, Hannah. Thanks, guys. Fantastic. So we're continuing now in our series. If I can have the first slide, please. Kay, thank you very much. Thank you, Kay and Carla and Nick and Paul at the back, doing fantastic work, and everyone who's been stewarding and looking after everyone today. It's fantastic. So we're carrying on with our series. Yeah, go on, Harry, go and sit down, mate. Otherwise, I'm only going to make you the illustration of all my... You could have been the illustration in all my, subject. Yeah, he's very wise to walk away. That's usually Julie's job, isn't it? Bit of a poison chalice, isn't it, Julie? So, we're carrying on our journey through the book of Acts, which is the second part, really, to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, the evangelist, has written this history of everything that happened after Jesus' resurrection and the story of the early church, which is just so enlightening and fascinating for us as his church today, trying to work out what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be church. So we've got to chapter 3, we're halfway through, so can we follow through the first few slides, and I'll read through as well here. So I'll read it off the screen. So remember what happened last week. Nick shared with us that Peter and John were approaching the temple, and there was a lame man, a man who wasn't able to walk, and he was healed, and he was leaping about and dancing, and it was a fantastic healing. Now, of course, people see this, and they know this guy, so they're all astonished, and so the story continues as Peter speaks to the crowd that is now gathering around this amazing sight. So while the man who's just been healed, he's clinging to Peter, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name, His name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God has announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you, and it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people." And all the prophets, as many of has spoken from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Okay. So, just as a bit of an overview to this, I'll give a little bit of background. And then, as ever, we're trying to apply this text to our own situation and work out how we might better make use of this in our time and in our place. In this passage, actually, the Greek, most commentators agree, the Greek is a little bit awkward. So actually putting, I mean, maybe as I was reading through, or maybe as you were following it through on your in your Bible or your devices, you might be thinking, wow, there's some big sort of compound sentences and some quite big ideas. I wonder what's behind some of them. And in the Greek itself, it's a little bit awkward. So most commentators think that actually Peter was preaching in Aramaic. And so there's already been one translation from Aramaic into Greek, and now you've got it from Greek into English. So yeah, it's a little bit perhaps complex in places, but I think the main thrust is actually fairly clear, and that's what I want to unpack for you today. As I said before, the context for this is the miraculous healing, and that actually forms the foundation for what we're studying today in chapter 3, and also what we'll be looking at next week in chapter 4. It's the kind of the after effects, the kind of aftershocks of this amazing healing. And maybe there's a point for us there as well, that when God moves in radical and powerful ways and shows his love, it generates interest, first of all, but also it can generate a little bit of friction. It can create a few ripples on the pond, and that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't knock us off our step. But also, this healing is the gateway to this amazing evangelistic sermon. And there's lots of points that are coming through. Peter's connecting back with the story of what happened before. You remember the thing about Pilate perhaps wanted to release Jesus, but the people shouted for Barabbas to be released. That was the reference to the murderer that they chose instead. But essentially, it starts in quite an interesting place. I love this bit, because Peter's first sort of comment to all of them is to say, "Why are you looking so surprised?" You know, this guy, I mean, he's been, you know, he's been a cripple since birth, and he's been lame, he's not able to walk, but hey, he's walking now. Why are you even like gathering around? Why is this even a thing? You know, and essentially what he follows on from that to say is like, you all knew what Jesus was like, right? You all knew him, you all saw him. I mean, there were crowds following around in that final week, seeing the amazing stuff. This is just what Jesus does, right? And again, as Nick made the point last week, they don't take any credit for this themselves. They're like, "Hey, look, we're just standing here. It's Jesus that's doing this amazing thing." And he's like, you all knew what Jesus was like, right? So why should this surprise you? You knew what he was about. But in taking them back to the story of Jesus, which again is the first principle I think we should take from this, always bring it back to Jesus. Always be pointing to Jesus. Always be telling the Jesus story and the Jesus words and, you know, bringing things, guiding things back to point to him. Because, you know, what have I got to say? What have any of us got to say apart from to point to him? He's our Lord. He's the one who gives us hope. He is the one in whom we place our trust. So he paces them, he points them back to the Jesus story, but he also points them back to the big story. Can I go for the next slide, please? Okay, so that's what this talk today is called. It's called The Great Story, because that's what he's pointing them back to. It's the big story of God and his creation, as Nick was alluding to earlier in the notices, and his people. So let me ask you, I'll start you off with this. What do you think of when you hear the word God? Odd question, maybe. When you hear, just hear that word God, what is God? What does that word conjure up for you? What is God like? Or you might want to say, what is ultimate truth? What's underneath it all? What's it all about? You know, what pictures does that put in your mind? And the interesting thing, and this might be surprising to some of you, but the Bible never seems to go at that question in kind of a theoretical way, or a conceptual way, or a philosophical way, generally speaking. The Bible goes at that question by telling us stories. The stories of people. It gives us accounts. It tells us about speeches. Yes, it relates history and sermons and poetry and all sorts of things. But it tells us stuff. It tells us the story of a people. The Bible gives us stories. Jesus, when he wants to teach, he tells stories more often than not, doesn't he? He tells parables. And so my answer to the question, what is God like? God is not a philosophical or a theological idea. God is a God of people. And that's how that story begins. Did you notice? As Peter begins to unpack it for him, it's, you know, God, the God of, we're going to define who and what this God is. He's the God of people. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of those people. He's the God of your ancestors, your forefathers. He's that God. He's the God that has revealed himself always through relationship with people, through the story of those people. And for us, he's the God who reveals himself through our stories, through your story, through my story. That's who he is. And he's the God who reveals himself through his relationship to people, people like you and people like me. So this story, this amazing story about people and about relationship, it starts, as many of you will know, with creation. Next slide, please. Thank you. And in that creation is founded upon three things. It's founded upon love, and it's founded upon light, and it's founded upon life. We read about this in John 1. In him was light, and everything that was made that has life was made through him. But the creation fell, and the creation became subject to, next slide please, disconnection instead of love, darkness instead of light, death instead of life. Next slide please. But the great story is that God did not choose to abandon his work. First of all, he comes to Abraham, the first of those three in that story, in that account. And he says to Abraham that he's going to bless the world through Abraham's family. So he's not abandoned creation. He's not abandoned this project. He's saying, no, I'm going to come, but through a person, and then through that person's family, and then through the whole tribe and nation that comes out of that person and that family, I'm going to bless the whole world. It's not just a blessing for this individual or for his immediate family or even for his many descendants. It's a blessing for the whole of creation through these people. As it said, as we just read, in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise he gives to Abraham. But then from Abraham's family, a great nation, as you know, Israel, develops. And then that nation is thrown into slavery, or it becomes a nation in slavery until, you know the story, Moses, who is a prophet, the greatest prophet perhaps, leads them to freedom. Now, and then they're given the Torah. So through Moses, they're given the Torah. We look at that, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, it's sometimes called. So Genesis, little test of Genesis. Exodus. No, all right, don't show off. First five, I said. Teacher's pet, I don't know. Extra brownie points. So there's this nation is given the Torah, is given the law, which is essentially how you take a people that have, all they've known is slavery for hundreds of years, all they've known is slavery. How do you teach them to be a free people? And how do you teach them to be a new kind of people? Not like the rest, as it says, not like the other nations, but a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, what do priests do? If you've got a whole kingdom of priests, what does that even mean? A kingdom of priests. Priests mediate between God and earth. Priests stand in the middle and connect the two. They're bridges. So the blessing was never meant just to sit on one group of people. It was meant, those meant to, people were meant to be a bridge for that blessing into the whole world. And the story unfolds through the whole of what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. But that's not an easy ask. That's not an easy ask of any human beings. We know that in our own stories. It's not an easy ask. We can have the best plan, the best idea, the best teaching, the best guidance, but it's still not easy. Life is difficult. And the people of Israel are constantly on this journey, kind of veering through the challenges of strength and power, and when they're on top and when they've got empire, and then they fall again, and it's slavery and it's exile and all of that stuff. We've shared about that earlier on in the year. And generally this journey of boom and bust is echoes how they turn to God and how they turn away from God. So when they turn to God and they fulfill that priestly calling, they experience connection with God, and they experience intimacy and blessing and peace and wholeness. And as they turn away from God, then they have that distance. And so distance breeds anxiety, and that leads to anxiety, insecurity, grasping, hate and fear and darkness and selfishness. And that leads them, as it leads us, into bondage. But as we read earlier, they're promised a prophet like Moses, an anointed or a Messiah. Christ is the same word. And that prophet, Moses promises, the prophet like me who's going to lead you into a whole new world, a whole new covenant. There'll be a brand new beginning. And Peter in this speech, next slide please. Peter in this speech is saying, yeah, Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is that prophet that was promised. He is the fulfillment of our story, this story that has been going right back from the beginning of creation. And in the story of Jesus, God, with his one way, his unilateral action, God, in his infinite grace, brings the answer to all of these three problems. Instead of disconnection, next slide please, we are separated from God. So what does God do? He becomes a human. He crosses the great divide. He crosses the barrier and says, I'm separate from you humans, so how are we going to solve this? Do you know what? I'm going to become a human one. The Son of Man is Jesus's favorite name for himself, which is just kind of an idiomatic way of saying the human one, the human being. God becomes a human being so that there is no gap between us anymore. Again, think of John 1. He has tabernacled with us. He's pitched his tent amongst us. And next slide, please. Instead of darkness, Jesus is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. And instead of death, next slide, please. He is the author of life, as Peter refers to in this passage. And as John says at the beginning of his gospel, you know, in him was life. He is life. He's the author of life. I preached about this a few months ago in a message about resurrection. He's where life comes from. So when you put life in the middle of death, death is defeated. In exactly the same as when you put, you can go into the darkest room and any light at all is going to defeat that darkness. You can't snuff out the light by adding more darkness, can you? Because once the light enters the darkness, darkness is just broken. That's just how it works. So, where are we up to? Losing my place, getting excited. It's good stuff, isn't it? Hello, are you awake? I need more energy, people. The room's half empty. Plenty of space next week, folks. Okay, so there was a slight snag to this, and Peter explains this. Yes, Jesus died, and that was not what they expected. They expected the Messiah to be a kind of superhero, a kind of military leader. But Jesus died. But Peter explains, actually, if you read a bit deeper into our story, that was always going to happen. Think of Isaiah and the suffering servant and lots of other passages. And again, there's a really good point for us here. Suffering is not antithetical to God's purposes. Suffering doesn't mean that God's purposes are broken, in other words. Suffering doesn't mean that the wheels have fallen off the thing. Actually, God can reveal himself through suffering. And Peter was saying, actually, this was always part of the plan. Suffering can be the vehicle of God's purposes. And that can be tough for us because obviously suffering is difficult. Suffering, we don't want to suffer. Who would choose to suffer? But it's really important that we remember when we are going through those difficult times that it doesn't mean that God's plans are broken. Doesn't mean that somehow God has left us, that he's far away. Oh dear, I'm suffering. I must be a sinner. I must have done something wrong. I must have offended God. He must be far away. Quite the opposite. The story of Jesus is that he plonks himself right down in the middle of the most awful suffering and stretches out his life for all of us. God is always coming into suffering, not the other way around. Next slide, please. But the fact remains, as Peter explains through this talk, they still bear some responsibility for Jesus' sufferings. You handed over. He's quite accusatory, isn't he? Did you get that in the passage? You handed him over. You rejected him. You killed him, he says. Which is a really interesting point, slight aside here. How many people have learned at some point in their life that the reason that Jesus had to die was because God had all this anger, all this punishment that he needed to dump on someone, so God needed to kill Jesus? Now, without going into a lot more detail, I could go into a lot more detail, but very briefly, I just want to make the obvious point. Peter doesn't seem to be making that point at all. Whose violence put Jesus on the cross? Our violence. It was us that rejected him, us who turned away from him, us that killed him. I just want to leave that with you. Next slide, please. But there's grace. Peter doesn't leave it there. He has understanding. He echoes, you remember Jesus' words on the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And Peter says it here, I know you acted out of ignorance. Even your leaders, it's easy to blame the leaders, isn't it? Even your leaders acted out of ignorance. There's grace. There's grace. There's more than enough grace. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We are, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we are only human. Remember, spirit? Yes, we can be filled with the spirit, but also dust. We are made of the things, the humble, fragile, broken things of life. But, next slide, please. We are invited to turn. We are invited to turn. Yes, now we hear that, and that's what that word repent means. It means just turn. In the Hebrew especially, it means turn. Now, yes, we are invited to turn away, and straight away maybe you're thinking of all your misdeeds, all the things that we get wrong, all the mistakes I make. Yes, yes, of course, turn away from that stuff insofar as we can. But that's actually not Peter's main point here. Next slide, please. The point is to turn to Jesus. Yes, we turn from our misdeeds, but the main thing is that we're turning to Jesus. We are not called to be perfect. We are not called to never get something wrong. I was chatting with someone just yesterday, and their small child asked them the question, can you still use a bad word and be a Christian? And I want to say, yes, thank God, yes, hallelujah. Oh, it's just me, is it? Okay, fine. I want to say that I'm very happy that occasionally if a bad word should slip out, I'm still a Christian. Hallelujah, amen. I know none of you have that issue and that problem and all the people at home, but for the poor, fragile, spirit and dust sinners like me, that's a great comfort. So, completely lost my place now. What am I talking about? Because the wickedness, remember, throughout this passage, Peter's not been talking about morality in general. The wickedness that he's talking about is the fact they rejected Jesus. That's the only context that comes up in this whole passage, is the fact that they turned away from Jesus. And that's the most crucial thing that we have to be constantly turning in our lives, turning back to Jesus. Okay, but what does that mean? What does it mean to turn to Jesus? Well, it means lots of things, but principally I want to just underline one thing for you today, and that's this. This, accept that this is who God is. Do you remember where I started? What do you think of when you think about God? Do you think about an old man on a cloud with a couple of thunderbolts just ready to, you know, there's Paul, he looks a bit dodgy, let's chuck a thunderbolt that way. Not at all. We understand that this is what God looks like. God looks like Jesus. And this, therefore, is the purpose in all of our lives. To understand what is ultimately true, we discover it in Jesus. This is the purpose of life. This is the meaning of life. And that's a crucial part of turning to Jesus, is for our culture particularly, recognizing that life is not meaningless. On this meaning, or that meaning somehow rests in other stuff, you know, the accumulation of things or securing our own well-being, because that will always just lead us to anxiety. If we're trying to sort out our own lives and sort out our own well-being, that's always just going to lead us to anxiety and fear and grasping and competing and trying to make sure that we, you know, climb up on top of the pile by throwing a few elbows occasionally. It's not, meaning is not found in establishing our own righteousness or our own kind of transcendence or whatever that may be, through moral effort or through doing amazing things or becoming famous or rich or celebrity or whatever it might be. It's in accepting that we're here to be part of this story, to be part of that kingdom of priests, that holy nation. And remember, to be a holy nation fundamentally means to be different. Different from the way of the world, not like the rest, not going that way, not ruled by those disconnections, that darkness, that death, but by love and by light and by life. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news, because who doesn't want to be rid of disconnection and death and darkness, right? Okay, I'll keep selling. You're not buying yet? I'm getting that. I've got to work a bit harder. That's fine. Okay, who doesn't want to get rid of that? You see, God is not this cosmic killjoy. He's not this cosmic kind of misanthrope or like head teacher who just wants to say, are you enjoying yourself? Quick, let's squash that. You know, turning away from sin isn't giving up all the good stuff, however that might appear sometimes. Get the bit it said here in verse 26. He wants to bless you by turning away from your wickedness. It's in that turning away that we embrace light and love and life and connection and kindness and peace and beauty and mercy and forgiveness and restoration and in grace. Who doesn't want to experience, as it says in this passage, times of refreshing? Sounds good. Who doesn't want to experience times of refreshing that come out of the presence of the Spirit? Sound good? Who doesn't want to experience, what is it, universal restoration? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Woo! There's revival breaking out here. I can feel it. We're feeling the fire. Preach! And as we, aren't we infinitely richer? Aren't we infinitely better off? Isn't life better, sweeter? Aren't we more alive when we turn to light and love? And the other one, whatever it was, life. That's it, three L's. Typical Baptist. And as we share that, isn't life better for everyone else as well? So, next slide, please. Coming into land now, don't fret. Act now, this series is about. What I want you to do as we reflect on this message is reflect upon your experiences and your circumstances. And I want you to be honest, and maybe you can do that now with a bit of reflection as we worship at the end, or maybe you're going to do that over the course of this week, or if you're listening to this on the stream, take some time this week to reflect on how these three things might be in your life, how disconnection, how darkness, how death might be aspects, things you're experiencing, things that you're reflecting on in your life right now, and we'll ask ourselves how we can address that. So disconnection, for example, are there any relationships that are broken for you right now? This could be something as dramatic as a feud. You know, you've really fallen out with someone on a long-term basis, or even just a casual thing, but there's some friction in a relationship. Maybe it's just awkward, you know? Sometimes it's just awkward with someone. It's just always a little bit, you kind of misfire, you misconnect. Maybe there's misunderstanding or tension or any relationships where it's a bit passive-aggressive, you know that, where it's kind of like, I'm not going to outright come out and like confront this person, but I will kind of just, you know, be a bit sullen maybe, or, you know, block them in some other way, or be a bit unhelpful, or be a bit distant, or something like that. Be passive aggressive. Are we holding back in some way? Is there a them that we don't engage with? Maybe it's part of your family, maybe it's a certain group of people, I don't know. But we don't engage with them. I wish they would go away, or I wish they would change to be more like me. So there's disconnection, some sort of disconnection that you're experiencing. And ask yourself, can you be the person, next slide please, can you be the person who initiates the dismantling of that disconnection by bringing love into the story? And that might be complicated, you might need to work it through. How's that going to happen? I don't know, that's something we need to pray about and work through, maybe pray through with a friend and chat about with someone who you trust. But how can we bring love to defeat disconnection? Next slide. And how can we bring light into darkness? There are all different ways that darkness manifests in our life. You know, there might be something that's in the dark, you know, something you need to talk about, something that you just don't talk about, maybe something you need to be real about. Maybe there's an elephant in the room. You know that experience? You know, something you can't talk about, that you don't bring up. We don't talk about that. There's a lovely dark corner over here where all sorts of things can manifest. Maybe there's tension. Maybe you find yourself, when someone says something and you feel yourself just going right down into a dark place. Oh, I bet they mean this. I bet they thought that. I bet. Oh, and they're always like this. And we go diving down into this dark, dark place. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. Think the best. Be in a light place. Maybe there's a conversation you need to have and never felt you could have. Maybe there's something you need to learn. Maybe it's the darkness of not knowing, of ignorance. Maybe the darkness is fear, and there's a fear you need to conquer. Maybe there's just a sense of heaviness or wrong that we need to call out and challenge in the right way, not in a condemnatory way, but say, hey, look, this feels weird. This feels a bit funky. This feels wrong. If there's this darkness, my spirit's just telling me something isn't quite right here. Let's call it out into the light. Let's bring Jesus into this. How can we shine some light in the darkness? And the final one, death. And I need to be really careful here, because I know there are people in our community who are suffering with loss, with grief, with bereavement, with real physical death, where loved ones had been taken away. And there's also all the little deaths as well, you know, the loss of health, the loss of career, the loss of dream, the loss of financial security, especially at times like this, the losses that come in separation and distance. There's all the little deaths. And eventually, you know, life often feels like an experience of losing things, of having things stripped away. And eventually, we have to give up our own lives and our lives end. We are mortal. We are spirit and dust. But if the story of Jesus means anything, if there is one thing, as Paul says, that we need to take away from the story of Jesus, it's resurrection. It's that the tomb is empty. Amen? That there is life after death, whether it be the little deaths or the big deaths, there is life after death. Resurrection always promises that there is life on the other side. Can we hold to that? Because whenever we hold to that truth, whenever we proclaim that truth, we do so in hope. We spread hope. In doing so, we declare the death of death, and we speak hope into a world that desperately needs it. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come back and lead us in a final song. Maybe while they're doing that, we can just pray together and pray this through. Father God, I ask that you would help us this week to reflect on the beauty that you have shown through your good news message, the beauty that we can experience in life. I thank you, Lord, that against the darkness and the death and the disconnection that can plague and infect our lives and our experience, you have instead injected, proclaimed, you have invaded with life and with light and with love, and all of those other things are undone in your presence. And there is a universal restoration. There is hope. There is life after death. There is light that defeats darkness. There is love that conquers all in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to times of refreshing as you bless us in this life through the presence of your Holy Spirit, and also ultimately to universal restoration in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Maybe if you know the words of the grace, let's share the grace together as we head out into the rest of our weeks. Maybe you can join in at home as well if you're listening on the stream. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
We're coming to the end of our service now. We'll be hanging around a little bit and then we'll be heading off. Unfortunately, there's no tea or coffee, as we know. Maybe you bought a hip flask. Would that be inappropriate? I mean, just a normal flask. You could have coffee or tea in a hip flask, I suppose. I'm going to move on, Derek. That would be wise, wouldn't it? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, well, God bless you. Have a fantastic week, and hopefully we'll see one another again very soon. God bless. Amen.